Hebrews 11. We thank the Lord for His Word. We thank the Lord for a church that preaches His Word. I thank the Lord for Pastor Blaylock and just his leadership here and just the blessing and really the mentor, just watching him and knowing him down through the years that he has been to me. And it's just a privilege to be here this evening. We want to talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it all kinds of things. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's called the Chapter of Faith. All kinds of names we've given to it. But basically the theme is faith and those that live by faith. And so I want to give a short definition. Almost impossible to really completely define faith, but I'd like to give like a little definition of faith by way of introduction. And then I want to start in verse number 7 and see this definition really exemplified or examples of this in three different individuals that start out here in chapter 11 that God, Paul, under God's inspiration, have penned these three individuals to be the first person people listed here after this definition, I believe, of faith found in verses 1 and verse 6. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have here that simply faith is our substance, it is our confidence, the foundation or the source or the whatever our faith is in is the confidence of our faith, it is the confidence of our life, and it is also the evidence or the proof that we need to do whatever it is God's asking us to do as a child of God. Then he goes down to verse number 6. Excuse me. And he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this is one of the reasons that I really have chosen this sermon, because of the fact that the implications of verse 6 are tremendous, because Paul simply says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's very serious to you and for me. One day I would like to stand before God, and I'm sure you would too as a child of God this evening, and for God to look at me and say, John, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in order for that to happen in my life and in your life, the implications that this verse gives us is I must learn to live my life by faith in who He is. I must learn to live my life believing that my confidence should be in Him. I must learn to live my life with all the proof that I need to obey Him and to live to Him for Him is found in Him and who He is and not in me and who I am. See, many times I think you and I as a child of God, we serve God under the limitations of what we are and who we are instead of serving God by faith totally and absolutely in who He is and what He can accomplish in and through us. And a lot of times we don't do what we're supposed to do. We're not involved like we're supposed to be involved in. We have fear and all kinds of other excuses as to why we don't do what God's called us to do, do what God wants us to do as individual Christians, simply because our focus is on who we are instead of on who He is, and 110% faith in who He is. He finishes off the verse in verse 6. He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. See, faith is me believing that He is. That's all the confidence that I need. I tell people that you listen to the average athlete in our day and time. You see an athlete that has accomplished something great or anybody that's accomplished some great feat in their life. And if they're famous, somebody will come to that person and interview them and they'll say, how did you accomplish this? And inevitably, many times, that person will look at the camera and look at the person and say, hey, I accomplished this because I believed in myself. You ever heard that? It's very common. I accomplished this because I believed in my training. I believed in my coach. I believed in so many other things. And for the child of God, our belief and our confidence and the proof that we can do something should not be found in who we are. But the Bible says here, if we're going to come to God, if we're going to live for God, we must have full confidence and faith in who He is and what He can do and not in what we can do. And when I come to that point in my life where I realize, hey, it's not about me. And I've said this many times from this pulpit and many times as I've preached here, I believe I've given my testimony. As a 16-year-old young man, God began to speak to my heart about being a missionary. He began to speak to my heart primarily about surrendering my life to Him. About coming to the point in my life where I said, Lord, here's my life. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. And the Lord began to speak to me about that. And my greatest fear was He would make me a missionary. My greatest fear was He would call me to go into the ministry of some sort. I despised public speaking. I despised speaking in front of people, not because I didn't like it, but simply because it scared me to death. Anybody have that issue here this evening? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. You see, you're even scared to raise your hand in front of people, let alone speak. But I didn't like it. I hated it. It scared me to death. And I felt like the fact that this, if I give my life to the Lord, there's a big possibility God's going to call me in the ministry somehow. And that scared me. I didn't like it. And that was one of the biggest hindrances that I had as a young man at 16, 17 years old. And I struggled with that. And I kind of went back and forth with God about that as he spoke to me by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And I began to rebel against that in my own heart, in my own mind, simply because I was focused in my life on who I am instead of by faith focused on who he is. I encourage everybody here this evening, I want to live a life that pleases God. In order for me to do so, I've got to focus on him. I've got to operate each and every day of my life, not based on who I am and what I can do. I've got to operate every day of my life 100% trusting in who he is and trusting also the last part of the verse that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's a life of faith. And it's this exciting life because no longer am I limited to who I am. No longer I'm limited. I can remember as a young man, Lord brought me to the point where he made me realize, he opened my heart and my mind. Basically, just like he told Moses when he said, Moses had all kinds of excuses. He said, I cannot deliver the children of Israel. I cannot stand before a Pharaoh. I cannot do all of these things that you're asking me to do, God. And God simply said to him, it's not about who you are. It's about I am. And I am will be with you. And I am will enable you. And I am will accomplish all that he has said that he will accomplish if you'll by faith simply act. So faith defined. We don't have time to define it. You can spend weeks. But there you have a little bit of an idea. Faith is me believing that he is. Faith is you believing that he is. I'm not asking you to believe in yourself this evening. I'm asking you to believe that he can do anything he wants you to do in and through you, and he can do things that are impossible for you and I to accomplish in our own strength and our own ability. We must by faith live like that. Then we begin in verse 7. Are you still there? You haven't fallen asleep yet, have you? All right. Number one, we see it exemplified. Verse 7, we see this. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And I like that. He moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world because of error, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. First of all, we want to notice the example that we see here in the life of Noah, I believe, is for me to live a life that's pleasing to God, I've got to live a life that has faith in his words. In his words. Now, Noah is the example given here, and I believe he exemplifies a man that had faith in the words of God. See, Noah, you remember the story, if you want to read it over in Genesis 6, Noah was told by God, God came to him and said, Noah, I'm going to cause a flood. He said, I'm going to bring waters down from above, I'm going to bring them up from the depths, and he said, I'm going to flood the entire world. And he said, Noah, I want you to do something. And remember what he wanted him to do. I want you to build an ark. And he gave him very specific dimensions as far as how big, how wide, how long he wanted the ark to be. And I believe we have a replica of that. Have you been to the ark in Kentucky? Anybody ever been there? Nobody's been to the Ark in Kentucky. Some have. But I believe that's as close as we're going to get, as close as we can get as far as the size of the Ark. And so God came to Noah and he said, I want you to build this Ark. And Noah lived in a day and time where it was very wicked. And so Noah began to obey. It says he moved with fear, the verse said. You see, living a life of faith is not a life necessarily that is a life absent of fear, because many times God asks you and I to do things that scare us to death as people and as human beings. And so it's not a life absence of fear, but it's a life that says, in spite of my fear, I by faith am going to believe that he is, I'm going to act on what he says, and I'm going to obey him. And that's what Noah did. And as Noah built that ark, he built it there. I don't know where he built it, in his backyard, in his front yard. I don't know, but nowhere, no matter where he built it, it does not matter. It was there for all the world to see. You couldn't pass by his house. You couldn't come near him without seeing that ark. And Noah worked. It took him 120 years, the Bible says, for him to build this ark. But he built it in obedience to God. And my point is this. I can imagine Mr. Noah was there building that ark. And as huge as it was, I can just speculate this evening that people came by during that 120-year period and said, Noah, why are you so confident that this flood is going to take place? You remember, faith is all about our confidence, found in verse 1. And all Noah could say is, I'm confident that I need to build this ark and I need to obey God. And my confidence is purely and 100% based upon the words of God that he has given me. See, that's all Noah had. Noah had nothing else. He couldn't say, my confidence is based upon historical evidence that this is going to happen. He couldn't say that my confidence, it says here, that this had never happened before. It had never rained on planet Earth at that point in time in the history of the world. There was no historical evidence. There was no real scientific evidence. There was no social evidence. There was no evidence whatsoever. And yet Noah moved with confidence based completely and 100% on his faith in God's words. That's why I say I believe he exemplifies faith in God's words. Some other people have said to him, Noah, what's your evidence that this is going to happen? Remember, faith is our confidence. It's our evidence. And all Noah could do is look at those people and say, hey, my confidence, my evidence is simply this. God said it, and I believe that he is. I believe he's everything that he says he is. And if he says there's going to be a flood, and he tells me to build this ark, I'm going to do it in spite of what the whole world says. See, it's God, or it was Noah, I'm sorry, against the entire world. And all he had was the words of God. This evening, as a child of God, I would submit to you, and I love this church. I love the biblical preaching that you hear in this church. I love that its foundation is the Word of God, and you believe what God's Word says. But let me just encourage you this evening. It doesn't matter what the expert says. It doesn't matter what the whole world says. We just need to believe and obey God's Word by faith, because it is true. And he is everything he says that he is. So faith in God's Word, that was exemplified by Noah. Now let's move to verse 8. Verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I believe Abraham here, the second example that we have after this definition in verse 6, Abraham is this guy that I believe represents faith in God's way. Faith in God's way. Abraham's about 74, 75 years old, and God comes to him, and God reveals to him, Abraham, I want you to pack everything up, and I want you to leave the Ur of Chaldees, where he was comfortable, where he was secure, where he had lived most of his life, and he said, I want you to go out. He said, but Abraham, I'm not going to reveal to you where you're going. Now, can you imagine that this evening? I can just imagine a missionary coming to your church and saying, God's called me to go out, and you say, where are you going? Well, he hadn't revealed that part to me yet. How much support do you think he would raise? I don't think he'd get very far, right? Everybody wants to know where you're going, right? We all want to know all about. We all want to know the answer to what God wants us to do, where he wants us to go before we really want to surrender him. Remind of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, and I refer to this often because it was something in my life that really affected me. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar verse, but it says in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or based upon the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And he says in that verse, it's just a reasonable service. It's just common sense that we would do that based upon the mercies of God that he has given us. But he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, I want you to surrender everything to God. And then comes verse 2 where he says, and I'm summarizing, then I'll reveal to you what is my perfect and my acceptable will. See, I don't know about you, but I like to kind of switch that around in my life. I like to know what his will is before I decide whether I want to surrender to it. Amen? You know, I mean, show me what you're going to call me to do first. But Paul says no, and I believe there's an order to that, and there's a purpose for that order. And here, Abraham surrendering his life to the way of God that God had revealed to him, and God had not revealed it all to him yet. And you see, this evening, if God is calling us to something, he may not reveal 100% of the details right away, but you can be sure if you'll step out by faith like Abraham did and obey him in what you know he's calling you to do, he will reveal the rest to you little by little as by faith you follow his way. It will be best for you. It will be best. All that have stepped out by faith and followed his way have never regretted it this evening. All that have stepped out and lived the life of faith, confident in who he is and the fact that he knows what's best for us, and he knows the best place to take us and the best place to lead us. And if he calls us to go out, we may not have all the answers, but we ought to step out by faith and obey him. And again, I'll just speculate. When Abraham went home and talked to his wife Sarah, we know the personality of Sarah anyway. Sarah, you remember when the angels came and revealed to Abraham that Sarah was going to conceive, what did Sarah do? She laughed. Imagine the conversation between Abraham and Sarah when he came home and sat down and say, darling, sweetheart, whatever you call your wife. Imagine this in your home. They said, Sarah, we're leaving. Pack up the bags, get everything ready. Get all of our belongings. We're taking a trip. We're leaving Ur of Chaldees. And we're headed out. And, of course, logically, one of the first questions Sarah would have had was what? Where are we going? And think about it. If your husband looked at you and said, I don't have any idea, but I know we're going. How would that work in your home? I could just imagine. But Abraham obeyed. Why? I believe relatives of Abraham perhaps stopped by and said, Abraham, where are you going? He said, we're leaving. Where are you headed? I don't have the slightest idea. I said, what are you, a fool? Why are you so confident that this is what you're supposed to do? He said, my confidence is based on the fact this is God's way for me. I can't explain it to you. He said, well, what's your evidence, Abraham, that this is what God wants you to do? He told me. He told me this is what he wanted me to do. And I know it's what's best for me. And I know it's what's best for my family. And I know it's what's best for me as an individual. And I know God knows more than I know. And he sees the big picture. And by faith, I 100% am trusting in his way. And I may not be able to answer all your questions. I may not be able to fill in all the details of what he's going to do and where he's going to take us. But it's his way. That's all the proof I need that I should step out by faith and obey it. Abraham exemplifies God's way. I would say to you this evening, trust God in his way. It's always best for you. You say, well, John, it doesn't always make sense. Hey, he never said it would always make sense to you. It didn't make sense why he would call me to be a missionary. I had friends that were much more talented and much more eloquent in public speaking. And I remember many times, many nights, laying there as a young man saying, Lord, why don't you call so-and-so over there? He's much more capable than I am. This doesn't make sense to me. I can't even stand up in front of people and speak. I don't like it. I despise it. Why are you calling me? It did not make sense. But God, by his grace, gave me the ability eventually to, with fear and trembling, step out and surrender to his way. And I'll say this evening, I've never regretted it. Has it always been easy? Absolutely not. Have I always had all the answers? No. But as I followed his way, step by step, he has guided and he has provided all that we need and all that we have needed. I can remember after Typhoon Haiyan, I talked about that the last time, but there was a man, his name was James Painter. And he lives in Lady Lakes, Florida. And he was a retired contractor. And he was seated there in his home after the typhoon. The U.S. military sent in some C-130s and evacuated U.S. citizens. And my family and I were able to get on the second or third flight. And we headed out. We landed in Manila. And the media was there. And they did some interviews, or I did some interviews. And in one of the interviews, I simply begged for help. I said, we need help. We need help. We haven't had help come from the national government. Nobody's coming to help. People are dying from injuries after the typhoon that survived the typhoon. People need help. We need help rebuilding. We need help in so many ways. And James Painter was sitting in his home. He was a retired contractor, 74 years old. He was sitting in his home there in Lady of Lakes, our Lady Lakes, and he was a retired contractor. He turned the business over to his sons. He was a widower almost a year. His wife had passed away, and he's sitting there watching the news, and he sees that interview and hears me plea for help. God uses that interview to speak to his heart. God said, James Painter, that's my way for you. I want you to go over and help that young man. And at 74 years old, he packed things up, got on a plane, and came over, and for 3 months, James Painter slept on a cot in our home. No electricity, didn't have electric for 4 months. And worked every day. And was a tremendous blessing to our family. My point is this evening. There is no age limit to living a life of faith in God's word and God's way. There's no time in life where I just decide I'm hanging it up, I'm done. God has a way for each of us, regardless of where we are in our situation in life, if we by faith will obey it. And then lastly this evening, We see here in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. We see Sarah. Sarah, I believe, exemplifies not faith in God's word as Noah did, not faith in God's way as Abraham did, although you could probably lump them all together. But Sarah here, I believe, exemplifies faith in God's wonderful promises. See, if I'll put my faith in his word and I'll obey it, and I'll put my faith in his way and I'll obey it, then I will be a recipient of his wonderful promises as a child of God, just like he said in his word. Why? Because I am somebody? Why? Because I can accomplish some things? No, simply because he is exactly who he says he is. And he does exactly what he says that he will do. And it came to Abraham, and Sarah, as we said earlier, was in the tent. And Sarah was eavesdropping. And she was listening to the conversation between the angels and Abraham. And the angels told Abraham, Abraham, your wife's going to conceive. And from her is going to come a man-child. And from that child, there's going to come a nation that will be more than the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And Sarah's in the tent. She hears that. And what Sarah does is she laughs. She laughs at the promises of God. She laughs at the promises of God. I believe she looked at the evidence. I believe she looked at the human evidence, and she looked at the confidence, and that ruined her confidence, and there was no confidence that she could conceive. There was no human evidence that she could conceive, and therefore it brought her to the point of laughter. See, Sarah, as those angels spoke about that, Sarah could have walked outside of the tent and said, angels, let me share something with you. Let me share with you some evidence as to why I cannot conceive and bear a child. She was around 90-some years old, maybe around 98, 99 years old at that time. And so was Abraham. And she had been barren all of her life. She could not conceive a child, nor was she at the age, she was past the age to biologically be able to conceive a child. And so she could have walked outside of that tent, and she could have looked at those angels and said, hey, let me show you some evidence as to why this wonderful promise that you're sharing with me cannot come to pass in my life. And she could have shown scientific evidence. She could have shared biological evidence. She could have shared all kinds of evidence to prove that God's wonderful promises cannot come to pass in my life. And that's why Sarah laughed. But you know, this evening, God is not limited to the evidence that you and I can give to him as to why we can't accomplish his will for our life. When God promises something, he will bring it to pass. When God promises something, we should believe it 100%. Doesn't matter what the physical evidence may say. Doesn't matter what the biological evidence may say. Doesn't matter what any of the evidence says. If God promised it, then God will bring it to pass in your life and in my life. Immediately after that typhoon, I can remember we went to our neighbor's house, and there was about five or six other families staying in that house. They had a second story, and it had stayed fairly dry in spite of the storm surge. And we were there, my family and Anelia and her 11-month-old baby. We were all crammed in one room, and I can remember laying there that night. I'll just be honest with you this evening. There was really no evidence as far as how we were going to replace the things that we had lost. There was no evidence as to how we were going to recover from the devastation and the death of what had happened to our city. There was no real evidence. I was going to have to, in 2 days, stand before a people there at our church in Tacloban, and I was going to have to look at them in the face and somehow tell them that God was going to replace everything that they had lost. And I was going to have to look at them and tell them, hey, the relatives that you lost, God has a purpose in that. And I was going to have to look at them and say, the death and devastation that you see around you, God's going to fix it all someday. And I was going to have to stand there and tell those people that, when deep down in my own heart, I really wasn't so sure about it. See, our faith always isn't what it should be, right? And sometimes we're like the disciples. We have to pray to God and say, God, help thou my unbelief. Give me the faith that I need to keep going when things around me seem to point or give evidence that your promises will not come to pass. God just kind of brought a verse to my mind that I'd had in my devotions the day before. Very simple verse, but I tell you, it meant the world to me at that point in time. He said, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, John, and his righteousness, John, and all these things will be added unto you. And basically what God was saying to me is, John, you keep going forward in obedience by faith to my way and to my word, and I'll take care of the things. See, many times we're focused on the things and all the things and all the proof that outwardly and physically we can see. And we use that as an excuse as to why we don't do what God wants us to do. And God says, I'll take care of the things. You just believe that I am who I said I am. And I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. And what did Sarah do? It says here in the verse, she said, you know what? Sarah had a change in her heart. Because it says here, eventually she judged him faithful who had promised. The word judge there is an accounting term. It basically seems she counted him. She took accounting of who God is and all that he had ever promised. And she saw in that ledger book of God's promises, all of his promises and all of them being fulfilled as people had followed his way and his word. And she came to one conclusion. Not one of his promises has ever failed. He's faithful who has promised. And I'll just say this. After that typhoon, God did supply all our needs. In fact, we've got more things that we know what to do with now, to be honest with you, just like any of us. We got things all over the place. When the typhoon destroyed everything in our house, we threw bag after bag of stuff away. And I thought, you know what? We got so much junk in this house. I felt like a hoarder. You ever seen that show? I said, never again will I allow my house to accumulate so much junk. But you know what? I probably got more now in my house than I ever did before. And God did exactly what he promised to do. I watched him do it in my life. I watched him do it in the life of our church members. Give them back and bless them and do for them what only God can do in spite of all the evidence that it couldn't be done. What's my point? My point is I invite you and I invite all of us and encourage all of us. Let's live a life of faith this evening. Man, it's a good life. It's an exciting life because you no longer are living on the under the limitations of what you can do. You're living based on what and who he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's live according to his word. Live in his way. And it's for sure we'll be a recipient of his wonderful promises. Will we always get what we want? No. How many of you always get what you want? We got big wanters, don't we? I've got a huge wanter. I don't always get what I want. But I like what one of our missionaries, Pastor Manny Ione, he's now in Hanoi as a missionary. One of his favorite sayings is, if I don't have it, what that simply means is I don't need it. Amen? And that's biblical. So this evening, he may not give you what you want, but he'll meet all your needs as you follow his way by faith and live in his word by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word as only you can. I pray that it would be an encouragement. I pray that we would go forth from this place living by faith. Easy to talk about. It's easy to have an intellectual assent of who you are and what you are. It's another thing to step out and trust it. And live according to it. A lot of people have an intellectual knowledge that God's word is right and God's way is best and God's wonderful promises will come to pass, but that's all it is. It's just intellectual knowledge. It's never actually been a part of their life each and every day. And I pray that you'd bless us as a church family here. I pray that you'd bless us. We seek to know you more in a greater way. One day we'd be able to stand before God and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we've lived a life of faith. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.